Dew Lord.
Still alive, show.
1, I have decided to follow Jesus. Singing number 48. let the joy down in my heart. Clark. All right. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. God bless you and keep you. Happy birthday to you.
Hi there.
All right, very good. Well, we do have one children's class today to be dismissed now. While they're going, John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. We've been studying for our adult Sunday school class memory verses here recently. All right. Did anyone learn it? Would like to say? Chad, go ahead.
John 20, verses 30 and 31. And many other times surely did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name.
All right, very good. Take one more if anybody else managed to get it all down. All right. Everybody there, John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. These, of course, are the theme verses of the Gospel of John. John explains why he wrote his epistle, or not his epistle, his gospel. Mm-hmm. The other three had other aspects of the character of Christ that they were looking at. John is looking at the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. All right, here we go. John 20, 30 and 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Okay. Mark.
Thank you. All right, good morning. Please turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 2. Proverbs, chapter 2. I would like to, before we actually get started into the lesson, give you an update on our ministry's track project to Mexico. I don't remember exactly what the status was when I was here last, but I was talking to the director of a printing ministry called Beacon of Truth, and he was saying that when they send tracts to this particular missionary in Mexico, they often send them unfolded so that you can get more on a shipping container. With the kind of literature that they send, weight is not an issue, space is an issue. And they try to get as many pallets and so on into the container as they can. And so I talked to the missionary and he said, yes, the problem is when we have massive numbers of tracts sent to us in the tens and hundreds of thousands, is how do we fold them? Typically we have to send them off to the pastors, to the missionaries, to the churches, and they fold them. It would be nice if we had a folding machine. And I said, yes, it would. I said, but it's possible that if we print tracts but don't fold them, we will save enough money that I can buy you a folding machine. He said, well, see what you can do. Look into it. So I started thinking about it, and I started pricing folding machines, and industrial ones can easily run from $1,500 to $3,000 and up. And I got to thinking, when I took over the ministry of the Conversion Center, the previous administrator had printed our newsletter on a copy machine in the office, run it through a folding machine, run it through a massive postage meter, did everything by hand in the office. Now, if you get our Gospel Catholic, it's done by a printer. I send them a file, send them an address list, and it's literally far cheaper for the printer to do all of the work than it is for me. by the time you consider the lease on a big copier and so on, we save hundreds every edition. Plus, we get it in full color and glossy paper, so it's a much nicer product. I got to thinking, wait a minute, what happened to that folding machine we used to have? So I found it. We had not been able to use it for nearly 9 years, so I took it to a company and said, what can you do to make this thing run like new? They called back and they said, sorry, it's going to take a lot of repair. It's going to be quite expensive. Now, keep in mind, I'm thinking in my mind, $1,500 to $3,000 for a new one. Well, it's going to cost you $300. Do it. Well, I found out this week that our church is going to pay for the $300 and some odd dollars, whatever it was, to have the machine fixed. I picked it up. Then's when it gets even in more interesting. I had been praying for $20,000, which is what we would need to print 300,000 tracks. Have this folding machine. It's getting repaired. I talked to the man at Beacon of Truth and said, what would happen if I got the files arranged in such a way that you could print the tracks for me? He said, well, let me see what can be done. I didn't hear anything for a while. Found out he was preaching in a meeting not far from us, an hour, 10 minutes or so. I said, honey, we're going to go there. And not only will we see my friend, it'll kind of remind him, there's the spinning project that we're interested in. What can you do to help us? I got a text this week that with the money that we have, which is a little over $10,000, half of what I've been praying for, that he can print 600,000 tracks, which was twice what I'd been praying for. And so the folding machine we had all along, just the repair, and that wasn't going to be expensive, but our church is taking care of it. The amount that I was praying for, you know, wasn't coming in nearly as fast as I had been hoping or praying, but what God knew and I didn't was we would be able to print the tracks for far less. And so now we currently have enough money to print 600,000 tracks. So I contacted the missionary and said, you know, you needed these tracks printed at the end of September. When is your container being shipped? Well, it arrived yesterday. So what do you mean it arrived yesterday? He said, well, we had so many materials sent to our warehouse in Tennessee that we had to send a container sooner than we expected so that more tracts and John and Romans and Bibles and New Testaments could be sent to the warehouse. We were running out of room. I said, oh. So I contacted Beacon of Truth and said, when can you print these tracts? He said, whenever you want, you just tell me. And when we're finished printing, then you can send the money. You don't have to send it ahead of time. I said, all right, give me to the end of October. So I sat down and figured it up. And if the Lord provides $7,000 more between now and the end of October, we will be able to print an even million tracts. Now, here's why this is super exciting to me. And it's going to be a little bit from my heart to your heart. When I took over the ministry of the Conversion Center, the previous administrator charged for tracts. If Ralph wanted tracts, he had to buy them. And that bothered me because I'd get phone calls or emails and letters that sound a lot like this and happens often. Hi, my name is Sister So-and-so or Brother So-and-so. I'm on a fixed income or I'm in a nursing home. I have $6. That's all I have. How many tracts will that buy me? That bothered me. And I would say, how many tracts do you need? Well, I only have $6. I said, okay, we're changing everything. We are not charging for tracts. If you want to give, that's entirely between you and God. Some people give and don't get tracts. Some people get tracts and aren't able to give. God will figure out the finances. And so now, if you want tracts, you're welcome to them. You have tracts on your table back there. And so I changed that entirely. At the time that I took over the ministry, I think the ministry was printing maybe 3,000 to 6,000 tracts a year. And I took a lot of criticism from many different people. Why would you change that policy to a free will love offering? I said, because God can control the finances. We just need to be faithful with what we have. As soon as I changed that policy, ever since then, we've printed at least 100,000 tracts each year. Last year, I don't remember the specific number, but I think we came seriously close to 200,000. And I had been praying for a 250,000. I thought, Lord, please let us get to a 250,000, at least 200,000. We didn't make it. And I had to place an order in January. Of course, it didn't fall under 2018. So this year, I was praying for a 250,000 again. But in the back of my mind, I was praying, Lord, you know what would be real nice is if we could do a 500,000. But I didn't tell too many people that number because my faith is really, really small. What I didn't know was while we had 10,500 for this Mexican tract project, that's enough to print 600,000 tracts. And so maybe it's selfish, maybe it's trying to seize an opportunity. I'm praying for $7,000 more to print 1,000,000 tracts. So if you would, in the next month, in a couple days, pray with me that we can get 7,000 more to print an even 1,000,000. Not for my glory, not for the glory of a conversion center at all. But I think it'd be a real testament to God's provision and what he can do when we take business out of it, when we take our personal agendas out of it. God can do some pretty amazing things. So if you would pray with me in regards to that. I was trying to figure out how to get this binding or folding machine to the missionary. And turns out he's going to be in Altoona, Pennsylvania, going through Hagerstown in a couple of weeks, a week and a half actually. And he called me and said, how far away are you from Altoona? So two and a half hours. He said, oh, I'm coming past Hagerstown. I checked the dates and I'm going to be in Brazil. So he's going to be traveling through. I leave for Brazil on Wednesday. I will get back the following Thursday. And so ironically, you guys will be the first ones to see me after Brazil. So I'll let you know how that trip goes in 2 weeks when I'm back, Lord willing, if all goes well. So he's coming through, and it's kind of ironic because he's from the Greenville, South Carolina, and Johnson City, Tennessee area. In the last year or so, our paths have just missed several times where I'll come into town and he's had to go on a speaking trip, or he comes near Hagerstown and I'm out of town. So we joke that we do it on purpose, but it's not. We just miss each other. So he'll be coming through to pick up the folding machine, which is good because shipping that thing would be expensive. It's not huge, but it's heavy. So the Lord works out these details even when we don't know them. Pray with me if you would. All right, Proverbs chapter 2. Last time I was here, we did not get the whole lesson that I had prepared finished. So my plan is, and we'll see how this goes, is to try to finish last lesson. We were looking at verses 1 through 7, and then we'll start in on the next section. So we left off after verse 5. What I want to do is I want to read verses 1 through 11 to you, maybe do a little bit of a brief review on verses 1 through 5, and then go on from there, okay? So Proverbs chapter 2, beginning verse number 1, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. Now, I'm going to go back through, do a slight review of verses 1 through 5. We'll pick up in verse 6. If we don't get to it, I want you to, in the upcoming days, consider the first phrase in verse number 11. Discretion shall preserve thee. I have explained to you in times past that often when I study for a passage of Scripture, I like to read through it at least 10 times, but I also record the audio of someone reading it off the website, BibleGateway.com. You can have either Alexander Skirby, I think it's Max McLean, read it out loud. And I record that section, and then I listen to it over and over again, either in my office while I'm traveling. The phrase, discretion shall preserve thee, has jumped out at me. And so I don't know if we have time to get to it today, but if we don't, think about that phrase in the upcoming weeks and what that means. I found it interesting, and hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. All right, verses 1 through 5. Verse 1, we find that Solomon is speaking to his son. He's imploring with his son to receive the words of wisdom and instruction, the commandments. As children, we're wise if we pay attention to our parents. As spiritual children, we certainly would be wise to listen to our Heavenly Father. How do people get in trouble? They turn from the wisdom and instruction that is given to them. Most times when people find themselves in trouble, it's not a complete accident or they weren't told differently. Oftentimes, they're told differently and they just go ahead and do what they want to in the first place. They don't incline their hearts to wisdom. Verse number 2, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. The two words in that verse that are worth noting, incline and apply. Those are verbs of action. Things like this don't happen by accident. Some things in life just happen at pure randomness. But inclining your ear or applying your heart, those things don't happen by accident. It's a conscious decision. It's a real effort that is made. Verse 3, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, there needs to be a heart's desire. That comes after you incline and you apply. If you're not going to incline your ear into wisdom, if you're not going to apply your heart to understanding, then it's not going to have a desire for knowledge. It has to get to the ear, it has to be in the heart before it actually affects your well-being. If you're around people for any length of time, you can figure out where their heart's desire truly is by the way they carry themselves out, by the way they live their lives. They can say one thing with their lips, but if you watch their life, you may see something different entirely. We'll touch on that in the morning message a little bit as well. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, that's something that requires digging. This last week we took we had special meetings in our church. We had a speaker from Mississippi, and he and his wife wanted to go see Gettysburg, so I took them to the battlefield at Gettysburg. And one of the signs that you see repeatedly on any battlefield is warning people not to be a relic hunter, not to go out onto the battlefield with, you know, metal detectors and other things to try to find shot or any kind of cannonball or anything like that. People like to dig and try to find things that they think will be a hidden treasure. And so that's the way we're to treat wisdom and understanding. Where do you dig? In the scriptures. In the scriptures. Verse number 5. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. The previous verses give you conditions, and the result in verse number 5 is that you'll understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. If you don't meet the qualifications or the conditions of the first verses, you're not going to enjoy the benefit or the fruit in verse number 5. There's a cause and effect, which we'll see again here in the following verses. Verse number 6, here's where we pick up. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. The Lord giveth wisdom. That's a phrase to think about. How many times have we marveled at the wisdom someone has, and then we find out that that person is a believer and walks close with God? There's a man who's an evangelist in Tennessee. I was saved under his ministry. My brother was as well years before. But people have marveled at his wisdom and perception and ability to discern things. How is that? He walks close with God. It's not that in and of himself he is a genius and able to perceive things in the future. While he is an intelligent man, while he is a gifted man, the wisdom that he gets comes from God. The Bible says the Lord giveth wisdom. They study scriptures. They understand. If you study the book of Proverbs, you'll be able to perceive a lot of things about our world that we live in, about the foolish people, about the simple, about the slothful man, and you can see where their life's going to go. How is it? Is it because you're a genius? No, because the wisdom of the Lord is found in the scriptures. All you have to do is search for it like a hidden scriptures. Turn with me, if you would, to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James 1, 5. Someone want to read that out loud for me? Nothing like putting you on the spot. Yes, sir.
If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and give it to all men liberally, and he braveth not, and it shall be given him.
If any lack wisdom, Would you say in the U.S. of A in 2019 there are people that lack wisdom? Personal example. On the way here today, Sam was two cars behind me. And then you were one car behind me. Because the car right behind me passed me on a double yellow here on Race Street. What's the speed limit out here?
35.
In town it's 35? Oh, well, then I wasn't quite doing the speed limit. He didn't appreciate that. Passed me quickly on a double yellow. Then Sam was right behind me. Guess what? With driving like that, there's likely going to be some issues down the road, either from law enforcement or some form of an accident. But is there a lack of wisdom in our country today? Absolutely. Why? Yeah, I was just in Washington. There's a bit of it there too, isn't there? Why is there a lack of wisdom? Get down to the nuts and bolts of it. They're not asking of God. They try to take God out of every single aspect of their lives. Pick an aspect of people's lives. The restroom. Gender. Clothing. Truth. Their diet. It's healthy for you to eat stuff God said was good for you. Let's take that out of our diet. And then let's be surprised. I was reading an article about a very famous celebrity couple. Had to have an intervention because their son went vegan. And all of a sudden, his skin was turning gray. He wasn't getting the protein he needed. If only we had a book that told us about how that was good for us. But all their lives, this couple has done their best to discredit anything scripturally. Guess what? People don't ask wisdom from God and it shows up in their life, doesn't it? It doesn't. It shouldn't surprise us, but sometimes it amazes me. It amazes me. Not only if you ask, will he give it to you, God will give it to you liberally. Without limits. But you know what? People, and sometimes ourselves, don't really want the wisdom of God. And so when things go south, who do we have to blame? Nobody but ourselves. Nobody but ourselves. That's what the book of Proverbs is talking about. Flip back with me if you would. Proverbs 2, verse 6. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Where can people find wisdom? Through the Lord. Through His word. Through His scriptures. I passed a church this last week, and while there's a church that we would have almost nothing that we'd agree with, they had a phrase up on their board, and it says, don't say that God's been silent if you haven't opened your Bible. That's powerful. Right? Have you ever heard someone say, well, God's not talking like you used to? Are you reading your Bible like you used to? It's a good question, isn't it? It's kind of a self-indictment, too. Because that's where we can find the wisdom of the Lord. All right. Verse number 7. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. I was teaching in my Sunday school class out of Luke chapter 8, where Christ was teaching the parable of the sower and the seed. And at the end, Jesus said a phrase or a sentence that's very familiar. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Right? That tells me that there are people that don't have ears to hear. Now, there are people that are silly enough to say that has to do with being deaf or physical handicaps. I think all of you have this discernment to understand what Jesus was saying there. There are people, it doesn't matter what environment you put them in and try to explain what they're doing is wrong, what they're doing is self-destructive, they will not hear it. Was at a sporting event yesterday. Was talking with a friend of mine. His dad has just had surgery for a procedure for his back. And one of the things that the medical care have been trying to convince this older gentleman was that his smoking is very problematic and very difficult on his lungs and his heart. He struggles with difficulties with breathing and heart, among many other things. And they said every time the medical staff brings that up to him, he gets very agitated and very angry. Is it because the medical personnel is wrong? No. Why does he get agitated? He doesn't want to hear it. Right? He doesn't want the instruction. Now, let's not be hard on him. There are times where, scripturally speaking, we'll look at something and we don't want to hear it either. I don't want to hear it. You know why? Is it because the scriptures are wrong? no, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to change it. And maybe that's happened to you too once or twice. I don't know. We're not going to ask for examples, are we? All right, verse number 7, he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. That word sound is interesting. We'll get to it in just for a moment. But I want to make several points here. Number one, Christ offers sound wisdom. The word sound means to be sure, steady, not wavering. Sure, steady, and not wavering. A building, when built properly, will be square. I don't mean the shape square, but it will hold to the shape that the blueprints call for. Brother Chris Dolly and others could talk much more in detail on that than I can. But it needs to follow the prints. It needs to follow what's been instructed. And when done properly, it will be sound. I marvel when I travel in upstate New York. Many of the homes in these small villages and burgs have flat or nearly flat roofs. They get massive amounts of snow up there. Snow on a roof is an extremely heavy thing. But those houses are 100, 120 years old. The roofs have never caved in. Why? Those roofs are sound. They're strong. They do not waver. They were built properly. The wisdom that the Lord gives to the righteous is sound. The wisdom that you get from the world, not sound. How many times has science told us something that's not been the case at all? If I were to ask some of you that are older than my 37 years of age, what climate change hysteria you've experienced in your lifetime, we may go back as far as Ice Age. Now, don't raise your hand, but anybody ever heard of Ice Age? That was coming, wasn't it? Anybody heard of acid rain? Oh, that was coming too, wasn't it? What about global warming? That wasn't too long ago. You know there's record levels of ice in some parts of the Arctic? Ever since we were going to die in 12 years, 20 years ago? But you know what? That's not sound wisdom, is it? And whatever the newest craze of climate's going to be, that's going to be disproven. You know why? Because God has reserved the right to destroy the planet. He's going to do it in his timing. And if he created it and he's going to destroy it, I don't think we can change his plans. Because he's promised what's going to happen. That's sound wisdom. I refuse to get wound up about something we can't change. Because God is going to do things in his timing. He lays up sound wisdom. The Bible says he is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. Now, the sound wisdom that he provides and being a buckler is reserved for the righteous. Those that aren't saved should not expect to have the same privileges that the righteous do. That's why Jesus said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Think about it. Oftentimes when Jesus told parables, it was designed so certain audiences could understand. As a parent of children of varying ages, it's important for me to remember not to burden the smaller children with things they don't need. There are certain hardships, there are certain difficulties that are a nature of my ministry that I cannot share with them. Because they don't need to know. That would burden them unnecessarily. God understands that too. If you look at 1 John, you'll see the progression from children, young men, fathers, old men, the spiritual maturity. You'll see the changes. And you'll also see it in regards to the spiritual diet. I think it's in 1 Peter 2. You'll see things like that that tell you the difference. God understands what we can take. And he provides us with only what we can take with his help. When people get overwhelmed, it's usually because they've brought something on themselves and are walked away from the Lord or have never been walking with the Lord in the first place. That's where they get into trouble. That's where they get into difficulties. Now, the Bible says Christ is a buckler to those who walk uprightly. The word buckler has to do with a shield that had was round. It had straps through it. It was something that could be held in front and could be moved easily. It was a matter of protecting from arrows or swords or things of that nature. God is a protector to those who walk uprightly. Now, isn't it good to know that when you're walking uprightly, He will go in front of you and protect you? Friday night, Stephen and I took Reuben to the high school football game, our local high school. The mascot is the Blue Devils. They have a kid who goes around dressed up like a little blue devil, has a big mask, white gloves, and walks around in high fives and does all sorts of acrobatics and things of that nature. At the end of the game, as we were leaving, Reuben spotted him. At 3.5 years old, he was not thrilled at all. He was a bit terrified. And all of a sudden, he went from in front of me to behind this leg. And you know how I know it? He was holding on for dear life. I look down, and I see a little round face, and I don't see the rest of him, because he was behind me. And everywhere I turned, he managed to make sure that there was my leg between him and the mascot. The mascot's named Blue. I did not have to teach Reuben how to hide from the mascot. He knew that as long as I hide behind Dad, whatever that thing is not going to get me. Eventually, I pulled him out and said, you know, Reuben, here, give him a high five, do something. He's not going to hurt you. Gave him a high five, and a split second later, guess where he was? Right back here, holding on for dear life. Face was sticking around wanting to know where that thing was. And so when I went to turn around to leave, all of a sudden, he's on my left side. Still, I'm between him and the mascot. Spiritually speaking, when we face things that we're not sure about, when we're afraid of, we should find ourselves holding on to God for dear life, instead of trying to go at it on our own. Reuben had no idea what that thing was going to do to him. Had no understanding of what it was. It was unlike anything he remembered ever having seen before. What he doesn't remember is he saw him last year, did the exact same thing. I didn't remind Reuben because I'd like him to get over the fear of that one day. But that fear was still there. When we face uncertain times or uncertain circumstances, we should hold on to the Lord forever. Now, there are times at the ballpark or at the field where I would be holding on to Reuben's hands. He wasn't holding on as tightly as he should have been. But when fear came, guess what? I didn't have to hold on anymore, because he was quick to hold on. Now, he is a buckler to them. There are many different ways that you can illustrate that. But he stands between us and protects us. When I used to work at that school for juvenile delinquents, one of the things that we used to do is we would take them to a jail nearby. There are three state jails, state prisons near Hagerstown. And they had a program called PATT, P-A-T-T. It's called Prisoners Against Teen Tragedy. We would take the juveniles into the prison, and they'd sit down with a bunch of guys who were part of this program, and they would explain how they got into trouble, and many times it was their first offense, and try to explain to the guys what got them into trouble and keep these teenagers away from doing the same thing. And for guys that were pretty bold and sure of themselves, when we got inside the jail, the lady who gave us a tour said, "Now, just so you know, there are 30 prisoners for every guard. And so we don't do things foolishly. We don't instigate them or anything of that nature." And all of a sudden, guys that were big and bold and bad on the outside, when that door closed behind us, they huddled together, like they say in the South, like wet chickens. I mean, they were tight. And we're moving through the general population, and one of the guys towards the back of the group starts strutting, you know, walking like he was all cool. I'm at the back of the group. I stay at the back, and I try to keep count to make sure we have them all. There are some of them I wouldn't have minded if we lost, but it's my job to count. So, you know, I do what I'm supposed to. He's at the back a few feet in front of me, and he's just walking like he's all that, and a bag of potato chips. And this very large prisoner goes by us, and he makes a rather loud, crude comment, as only a prisoner would do. And the juvenile in front of me turns around and says, "Hey, Mr. Mark." I said, "What?" He said, "He jumps me. You got my back?" I said, "Nope." "So what do you mean?" I said, "I got 30 of my own to take care of, so I'm not helping you with your 30. He's like, "You let me go?" I'm like, "Absolutely. I just keep on going." It's like, "You wouldn't do that." "Absolutely I would. You brought it on yourself." That's not the way it is with the Lord. He is a buckler. He is a protector for the righteous. We can be thankful for that. Verse number 8. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Now, we're not going to get any further than this today, but he, of course, is referring to the Lord as seen in verse number 6. In verse 6, as a reminder, we saw that he giveth wisdom for the righteous. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Here we see he keepeth the paths of judgment. I want to touch on this for just a moment. The Bible says he keepeth them. Our scriptures, thankfully, are very specific. Have you ever talked to someone and they speak in such generic terms that you're not exactly sure what they're trying to say? You ever heard a politician do so? Yeah, of course you had. If you've ever heard a political ad anywhere, you've heard that. That's not the way it is with the scriptures. The Bible says he keepeth. What's that mean? That ETH indicates an ongoing action. He keeps the paths of judgment. He is keeping the paths of judgment. He's going to keep the paths of judgment. There's that permanency that's added with it. Now, some things to think about here. People want to determine what is right and wrong for themselves. We don't get to do that. We may think we do, but God is the one who keeps the paths of judgment. He is the one who determines what is right and wrong. He is the one who determines what I call our moral standard. He's applied it in his word. He's told us what it is. So Mark Reno can say, to tell a little white lie, nothing is wrong with that. It doesn't matter what Mark Reno says, because God keeps the paths of judgment. That can be incriminating. If we want to turn from what's right and what's wrong, that's on us. But that can also be encouraging, and here's why. You don't have to worry about the paths of judgment changing. If I were to ask Jason, I'm not going to put him on the spot, but if I were to ask Jason if he ever encounters a detour that makes his life miserable in the job of driving truck, he would probably chuckle or snort. Because detours happen. I heard not long ago, I think it was in the last week or two, that they were shutting down entire sections of the Pennsylvania Turnpike. And I'm not sure what was for, but there was a lot of advertising happening in our area warning people, if you can avoid the PA Turnpike between these hours in the middle of the night, you should. Because it would shut down, you'd have to get off on some country road and then find the turnpike later on. Detours. In the paths of judgment, you don't have to worry about that. Because what was right in the Old Testament times, New Testament times, is right today. What was wrong then is wrong today. It doesn't matter what governing body says. This last week, United Nations passed a resolution of honoring, I think it was the Venezuelan government. They have no right to do that, especially if you understand what the Venezuelan government does. But you know what? It doesn't matter what the United Nations says. What God said is right will be right. What God said is wrong will always be wrong. Our United States government could do the same thing. Could do the same thing with the Iranian government. Could do the same thing with the North Korean government. It doesn't really matter because God keepeth the paths of judgment. We don't have to worry about them changing. I'm blessed when I come here, there is a specific route that I take, and so far, it hasn't had to change. They do traffic, and they talk about detours and things of that nature. But when I come, I don't have to detour. I'm thankful for that. The second half of that verse, he preserveth the way of his saints. And I'll close in a moment. He preserveth the way of the saints. There's a preservation that comes with walking in the Lord's way. If we follow him, we can count on him being a buckler, like we see back in verse number 7. He's a buckler to them, not just in general, but to them that walk uprightly. If we want the protection or the blessing of the Lord, we need to walk in his way. I could not have protected Reuben properly from the mascot Blue if he weren't with me. If he'd run off, my ability to protect him would not have been the same. How many times as Christians are we tempted to go on our own way, to turn from what we know is right, and then look to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm trusting you to protect me. I'm trusting everything to turn out good. We can't expect that. It's those that walk uprightly will experience his protection as a buckler. It's those in the end of verse number 8 that their way is preserved. Am I saying that there will never be any danger or any calamity to come into the life of a saint who's walking right and holy with God? No. Read the book of Job. Do you know what? At the tail end of it, that book, you can see that God had a plan in it. And if Job had cursed God and died like his wife told him to, do you think we would have had the same example today to look forward to and to learn from? No. No. We'd have been looking at his life something similar to Jonah and seeing the example and had seen the example that God has made out of him. He preserveth the way of the saints. Let's find what God has in store for us, get in that way, and stay in that way. No need to take detours or exits. Stay in the way that God has prepared and preserved for us. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Thank you for these dear folk. Please bless them for their continued faithfulness. Please prepare our hearts for the morning service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.